Please have opened Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. This evening we come to verse 14 to verse 28, the passage we want to consider. And this evening we come to this message, the Kingdom of God. We know that the Gospel of Mark began with an introduction in verse 1, which says, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the whole book concerns Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Gospel, therefore, has its content, the Son of God. When we hear the Gospel, we should hear about Jesus Christ, a correct understanding of the person of Jesus Christ and what he has come to do is essential, without which you would have not have understood the Gospel. Now the Gospel is also about the Kingdom of God, and in today's passage that is made clear. In verse 14 we are told, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the Gospel of the Kingdom of God. And he proclaimed, the time is fulfilled, the Kingdom of God is at hand. When we use the word kingdom, when the word kingdom is used in a passage like this, you must understand that it is not a reference to a political entity. It is not a reference to a political nation. But rather it is a reference to the rule of God. God rules over the hearts of men. God is king over the hearts of men. And so the Kingdom of God has to do with men placing themselves under the kingship of God. So that is more what is emphasized, what is meant in a passage like this. The emphasis of Scripture throughout is God ruling over his people, not about God ruling in any part of this world or throughout the whole world, although it is in a sense true that God is the ruler over the universe which he has made. But his interest is to draw from among sinful mankind a people to subject themselves to him. So it is therefore about our lives in relation to God. It is about our relationship with God. It is not about which country God rules over, for he rules over his whole universe, and there is nothing in this world that will happen contrary to his will. So when we use the Kingdom of God expression, we must understand that it is the intention of Scripture to help us see that there is a need for us to bring ourselves under subjection to God, who is King. So Jesus Christ came in order to bring us to submission to God. So that is why Jesus Christ comes as the Savior, proclaiming the arrival of the Kingdom of God. Through him we may be brought to submission to God as our King. And from tonight's passage concerning the Kingdom of God, three things may be said. Firstly, the Kingdom of God may be entered in only by repentance and belief. And that is made clear in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel. When John the Baptist began to proclaim the Kingdom of God, when he proclaimed the Gospel, he preached the need for repentance from sin. If you turn back to verse 4 and verse 5, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So you see now that John made it clear to the people that they have sinned against God and they must repent to seek the forgiveness of God and to show that they were truly repentant of their sinful life. They must come to submit themselves to the baptism of repentance. And this was with a view that they would come to faith in the Savior who was going to be revealed not long from then. Jesus Christ was soon going to be revealed. John the Baptist was preaching about him. So like all Old Testament prophets, John was pointing people to the coming Savior. Although it is recorded for us in the New Testament book of the Gospel, we must understand that John officially belonged to the Old Testament age. Or rather, you can say it was the transition period from the Old Testament to the New. But strictly speaking, technically, John belonged to the age before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So John's message was pointing people to faith in the Savior who was going to be revealed. The content of the Gospel is about Christ and Him crucified. The rest of the New Testament made that clear. The Apostle Paul is especially clear on what is the content of the Gospel. It concerns a person, namely Jesus Christ. It concerns what He has come to accomplish through His death on the cross. So whenever the Gospel is proclaimed, people should hear of Christ and of His death. When we want to explain the Gospel to people, we must explain to them clearly who Jesus Christ is and what He has accomplished for sinners, to save sinners, by His death on the cross. Sad to say, often the Gospel is distorted. Christ is proclaimed as an example for us to follow. The social Gospel has been proclaimed for a long time. Others know the danger of the Gospel, of the danger of the distorted Gospel, the so-called social Gospel, so they try to point people to Christ. And even so, their understanding of Christ is incomplete. Their portrayal of Christ is incomplete. Christ is proclaimed as the Son of God who comes to die to save sinners. So God loves you, Christ died for you. But who really is Christ? There is no clarity on that. Why has He to come? See? And also, worse still, is the fact that the cross of Calvary is not proclaimed clearly. Why must Christ die? Why is it essential for Him to die? See? And therefore, it is important for Christ and Him crucified to be recovered as the content of the Gospel. We must be clear that Jesus Christ is actually the eternal Son of God who has come to take upon Himself human nature without sin. And while taking upon Himself perfect human nature, He remained God, so that He was God and man in one person. Jesus Christ, therefore, was not an ordinary man. He was a real man, but He was God at the same time in one person. Oh, people today would have difficulty accepting that sort of doctrine. It doesn't sound logical. But then it is the teaching of the Scripture. Without such a Christ, there would be no salvation. And Christ is that Savior prophesied about, foretold by the prophets. The Scripture told about Him coming and about Him dying and rising from the dead. And Christ laid down His life as a substitute to pay for the sins of His people. Penal substitution is something that must be proclaimed. We have offended God by breaking His law. His justice is such that we must be punished. But Christ came to lay down His life as that penal substitute, as that substitute needed to fulfill the requirement of the law. Christ's death was an atonement for our sins. By our sins, we are separated from God. The Holy God cannot accept us who are sinful. But Christ, by His death, made up for the sins we have done, and His blood was shed in order to make us clean. So when we repent and believe in Him, our sins are reckoned as counted as taken by Christ when He died on the cross. And when we trust in Him to save us, His righteousness is reckoned, counted as ours. Double imputation is a teaching of the Bible. Our sins are imputed to Christ, or counted as taken by Christ. And Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. We are not talking about righteousness infusing into us, becoming absorbed into us. We don't believe in that. Instead, the teaching of Scripture is that Christ's righteousness is counted, reckoned, regarded as ours. And based on the righteousness of Christ, we are accepted by God. Of course, God gives to us His Holy Spirit who dwells in us the moment we repent and believe. And the Holy Spirit begins to work a righteousness in us. But remember, that is a different thing from the righteousness of Christ, which never actually gets into us and diffuses into us. Instead, the righteousness of Christ remains the righteousness of Christ, and it is regarded as ours. And God pardons us and accepts us as righteous based on the righteousness of Christ reckoned as ours. Okay. So the death of Christ on the cross needs to be proclaimed. And once we understand the content of the message, then we come to realize that what we need to do is to repent of our sins. There is a need for us to make up our mind that our way of living without trust in Christ, our way of living in sin without Christ, will result in our deserved condemnation. God has to condemn us, and we deserve that condemnation. And therefore, we have to make up our mind to want to end that type of life. We want to have a different type of life, a life that is different, no more living as we like, no more living without trust in Christ. But instead, we now come to live trusting in Christ to save us. Now, it is that sort of life, a life of repentance from sin and belief in Christ, that is needed. Without repentance and faith, you will never be brought into the kingdom of God. Without repentance and faith, you are not the subject of God's kingdom. Without repentance and faith, God is not your king. You are still living as you like. You are not in subjection to God as your king. So the kingdom of God may be entered into only by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You must repent of your sinful life, a life that is lived as you like, a life that is lived without trust in Christ. But instead, you must come to believe in Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross alone can save you from the consequences of your sins. So this first point is clear. The kingdom of God may be entered in only by repentance and belief. Verse 15. Then the second point is that the kingdom of God needs servants to proclaim it. Now God can miraculously draw people to believe in Christ, to be subject under Him. But His appointed way, His chosen way of bringing people to be in subjection to Him is that the message of salvation is to be proclaimed. And the way He does it is to bring people to trust in Christ, who in turn will be used to proclaim it to others. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Instead of He Himself proclaiming without using any disciples, He first drew disciples to Himself, and as they learned from Him and observed Him, then they were prepared in turn to bring the message to others. So among the first disciples were Simon and Andrew, brothers who were busy catching fish. They were actually in the act of casting a net into the sea, as you read in the passage. They were getting hold of their net and they were dragging the net along in two boats perhaps, you see. So they were really at that time busy. But the Lord Jesus Christ called them, you see. And the Lord made it clear to them that from then on they will be fishers of men. So far they have been catching fishes. But now, from then on, they would learn how to bring people in to trust in Jesus Christ. And you note the word immediately. There's that sense of urgency in everything that was done in connection with the kingdom of God in this passage. Look at verse 18. They immediately left the nest and followed him. And then the Lord Jesus Christ went a little further and saw another pair of brothers, James and John. And these were mending their nets, and they appeared to be from a well-to-do family, because they had hired servants. And in those days, when you have hired servants, it means that you are from quite a well-to-do family. And this time, we are given a picture of them mending their nets. And we are told in verse 20, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. How many times have you come across the word immediately in this short passage? Twice. And in verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. The sense of urgency of proclaiming the kingdom of God is to be noted. And Christ showed this by drawing disciples to come along with him to proclaim. Now, the gospel message is unique. It is a message that cannot be compared with any other. No other messages can compare with this message. It is one of its own. And it is glorious. It is through this message alone that men and women, boys and girls are brought to subjection under God as their king. They are saved. They are brought into the kingdom of God only through this message. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was intent on the gospel, which was about himself and what he was going to accomplish to save sinners by his death on the cross. You see, Christ was intent on having this gospel, this good news of salvation proclaimed. And the way he did it was not only he himself proclaiming it, but preparing these disciples to also proclaim it. The unique and glorious gospel of the kingdom of God needs to be proclaimed. And it is God's chosen way that it is through believers that this message is to be proclaimed. We consider the two pairs of brothers who were called in this passage. One pair was busy catching fish, but Christ said, come, follow me, and from now on you will be fishers of men. Another pair were from a well-to-do family. They were comfortable. They needn't have done anything because their father was rich. They have so many hired servants. And yet Christ immediately called upon them, you come, follow me. And they immediately followed him. So they were busy, and they were from a comfortable, well-to-do family. Yet they followed. One pair of brothers were busy. They could have said, sorry, not now. We are busy, can't you see that? You see, or let us finish this work first, then we'll go home and get ready, and then we'll follow you. But no, there was that sense of urgency, they followed. This is not to say they never returned to their family, they never slept there again, they never ate with their parents. No, from the subsequent stories we know that was what they did. They constantly went back, but they were regularly with the Lord. But the point is that they met an immediate response when the Lord called upon them. However busy they were, they saw the call of the Lord as more urgent. They followed the Lord. The other pair of brothers were from a comfortable situation. They could easily have said, you see, why the hurry? Now take our time. We have no need for anything in this world. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ immediately called upon them and they followed. So what excuse have you for not following the Lord Jesus Christ? What pursuits in the world is so important to you to the point that proclaiming the gospel is second place? Or even third place? Or is there a place at all for the proclamation of the gospel in your life? Now this is a challenge to us again. All those who profess yourself to be Christians, have you put upon yourself a certain priority in bringing the gospel to others around you. There was a time in your life when you were first converted, when the natural instinct in you cried out for the gospel to be proclaimed. You yourself had heard the good news of salvation. You had been converted. You were so convicted of your sins, and finally you came to trust in Christ alone for your acceptance before God. And without people telling you, you were so full of zeal. You were so full of enthusiasm. You know that God has shown His love to you who are so undeserving. And because God loves you first, now you have a love for God. And that love for God is shown by your desire to draw others to faith in Christ. You were so ready to invite your non-Christian friends and relatives to church. In all the work that you were doing in your daily life, you had that intention of bringing the good news of salvation to others around you. Now where is that zeal? Where is that desire to bring the gospel to others? Where is that burden for souls? Well, friends, we need to recover our first love, which has been lost. We need to come to realize afresh that the gospel of the kingdom needs to be proclaimed, and God requires that it be proclaimed by those who have become followers of Jesus Christ. We live in a busy age in which people have no time for everything. And everything has to be quick and fast. Everything is instant. Instant coffee, instant noodles, instant this and that. You have no time even to read books. You just have messages flash past your eyes. You want advertisements. You want things to be packaged in such a way that it just flash across your eyes. You absorb just basic information, so much of basic information, without depth, without time to think. Now, many would say, we must be up to date, we must follow the needs of the times. We use the same method, flash Christ, flash the message of the gospel, and in due time we will be able to capture the attention of some. But wait a moment. The gospel is to be brought by a saved soul to those who are not yet saved. The Great Commission is to go into the world to make disciples of all the nations. God wants us to go forth as a soul, a living soul, meeting another living soul, to interact with a person, to have sustained interaction, and to bring the gospel until the person becomes a disciple. Then baptizing the person in the name of the Holy Trinity, then teaching him all that the Lord has commanded. So in this fast-moving age, we need to learn to stop people, learn to draw their attention to weightier issues. We need to bring the gospel to the people. And it is, in fact, not something that is against us. It might be something for us. It is precisely in this shallow, fast-moving age that people need peace, people need time to ponder on weightier issues. And there are many, many souls around who are lost, who are confused, who are just tired out, who are moving about with all this speed and all this shallowness. And they are waiting for some people who would treat them as living souls. They are waiting for people to come and say, follow me, let us go to church and hear the word of God. Or come, let us sit down and see what the Bible has to say to you. There are so many around who needs to hear the gospel. So in this age, we must see that there is even greater need for God's people to proclaim the glorious message of salvation. Are you being used by the Lord to be fishers of men? Have you made it a priority to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom? Or are you instead being swept along to the extent that this past month, this past year, this past few years, you have no burden to proclaim the gospel? Oh, somehow you have progressed, you have matured, you have been a Christian for so long, and somehow you have grown beyond the need to proclaim the gospel. Is that the case?
Oh friends, you have gone astray. Oh friends, you need to return to the basics of the Christian life. Oh friends, you have forgotten yourself and you are being drawn away by the world. Instead of being of good influence to the people of the world, you are being drawn away. We are not questioning whether you are a true believer or not here. We are questioning your type of Christianity, your Christian life, your focus, your priorities. Perhaps through this message, God may want to awaken some of us who thought that we have been Christian so long. We are mature. We are beyond the need to proclaim the gospel. You see, we need to be brought back to earth to realize that we have first of all to be disciples of Christ, followers of Christ. And if Christ was so intent on preaching the gospel of the kingdom, shouldn't we, his disciples, be as urgent? See how many times the word immediately is used in this passage. So the kingdom of God needs servants to proclaim it. And thirdly, the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. Verse 21 to verse 28. Already we have noted the urgency of the Lord. Imagine the demeanor of our Lord. There is that sense of quiet urgency as he entered the synagogue. And there he taught with authority. Consult any good commentary and they will say that to teach with authority means that he did not teach like the scribes, who quoted one authority after another, very much like a scholarly PhD thesis where you say this piece of information may be confirmed by this group of people who did this research on such a date, and when you examine that piece of paper, you discover they in turn rely on some other people's research and they rely on some other people's research. So in that thesis you discover how many quotes here and there. So Rabbi so-and-so said this and Rabbi so-and-so said that, and that was the approach of the scribes in bringing home a point. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not quote any rabbinic authority. He just spoke it because he is the Son of God. He is the creator of the universe. He is the author of the scriptures. He just spoke it. He just taught it. He himself was the authority. Eh? So he did not teach like any of the scribes. Instead, he taught with authority like that without having the need to quote any other rabbis. He's above all rabbis. Rabbis could be wrong, but the Son of God could never be wrong because he was the author of the scriptures. But then another point needs to be noted. The rabbis talk about what this prophet say about a future coming Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ talked with immediate authority because he was the fulfillment of all those prophecies. And that point needs to be noted. And more than that, he clearly taught himself as the one who was going to fulfill the prophecy that he would lay down his life for his people. And that is often overlooked. When we talk about Christ teaching with authority, the authority is not so much him not quoting other rabbis, but the authority included at least the fact that he was the fulfillment of all the scriptures, and therefore he could say that for certain that was what it was all about. You remember the occasion when he read a passage from the prophet Isaiah? Perhaps you would like to look at that. Look at Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. After Mark's Gospel, we have Luke chapter 4. Now just consider a couple of passages to see this point. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 21. Now in verse 18, the passage from Isaiah the prophet was read out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture
is fulfilled in your hearing. So you see now that he began to proclaim about himself as the fulfillment. That was not the only message. It was not a one-sentence message. We are told that he began to say to them, which meant that he said other things. But the gist of what he said was that he himself was the fulfillment of that portion of scripture from Isaiah. So from that point of view, he spoke with authority because he was the fulfillment of all previous scriptures. Then another passage in Luke's Gospel is to be noted. Look at Luke chapter 24. After Christ was crucified and risen from the dead, then he met with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and opened up the scriptures to them. Then later he met with the gathered disciples in Jerusalem and again opened up the scriptures to them. And look at chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, and in verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. See the authority in Christ's words, the authority in his teaching is that he was the fulfillment of all that the scripture said. And that fulfillment included the need for the Christ to die and then rise from the dead. So Christ and him crucified was being fulfilled in him. So in that sense, he could speak with authority. Others was referring to a forthcoming Messiah and not being clear how he was going to be to save his people. But Christ came clearly to say, I am that person. And the way I'm going to save my people is by laying down my life for them and being raised from the dead again on the third day. So you see that the authority in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is not so only in his not referring to the rabbis, but also in the fact that he referred to himself as the fulfillment of all the scriptures says concerning the coming of the Savior who would lay down his life to save sinners. Now, you see now that immediately our attention is shifted away from the worldly kingdom to the spiritual nature of the kingdom. People come to see that the kingdom of God is tied to the teaching of the Lord. So it is hearing the word of God, expounding the word of God, understanding the word of God. So it has to do with the word of God. It has not anything to do with weapons. It has not anything to do with fighting literal battles, but it has to do with spiritual battles. And immediately that truth was worked out in the presence of the people. They were able to see and hear what all this meant. Right in that synagogue was a demon-possessed person. And as usual, demons are many. Sometimes described as one indwelling a person, but there are actually many. Sometimes it may be seven. At times it may be 1,000. We don't know how many demons were packed into the person at that time. But from the description, you discover that it was not one demon, but many in the one man. We are told in verse 23, now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. So it appears like an unclean spirit. And he cried out saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? You see, the we and the us show that there were more than one in that person. So this was a clear case of demon possession. And of all things, this demon went and proclaimed the identity of Jesus Christ. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Why didn't the demon refer to other things? Why focus on Christ? And why specifically reveal his true identity, the Holy One of God? And of course, what they were proclaiming was true. And the Lord silenced them immediately. He rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Now Christ is not interested in his enemies advertising for him.
although the demons were speaking the truth about him. And this brings us to the lesson that God's work must be done by God's people. Just as God's work must be done in God's way, so God's work must be done by God's people. There are non-believers who out of a good heart might want to contribute to gospel work. If it does not involve any misunderstanding on the part of the onlookers in the world, if it does not involve any conditions that tie us to them, then we might sometimes just accept their offer of help and say, thank you. But we should not actively go out to enlist them to help in the work of the gospel. Christians should do the work of the gospel. That is why we don't go collecting funds from non-believers for gospel work. That's why we don't even allow for dubious people who call themselves Christians to offer to serve in the church here. You are welcome, of course, to hear the word of God. You are welcome to learn, and we welcome you as much as possible. But you discover we will not assign you to any duties in the church for as long as you are not a member yet of this church. And it is based on the principle that God's work must be done by God's people. And if you are God's people, then commit yourself to the local church. And from the local church, you serve the Lord. And God appreciates whatever goodness in you, but he certainly does not want your good works. He does not want you to think that by doing some good works in some way, you will somehow feel yourself more righteous than normal. He does not want you to earn your way into heaven by your efforts of doing good. No. He wants you to first of all submit yourself willingly to the Lordship of Christ, to God's kingship. What is the point of contributing money and effort to gospel work when your heart is not submitted to God in the first place? God wants your heart first. You must be a willing subject of Jesus Christ before you can serve him. So you see, that was what happened. Christ silenced the demon and commanded him to get out of that man. The man was healed immediately, and the people were amazed, and they linked that healing, that exorcism, straight away with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him. Note, the people were not amazed by the miracle being performed. They were not amazed by the fact that the demons went out. This man was now well. And they were not made to think that, oh, in that case we should bring people here to get healing. See? No. Instead, they tied everything to the word of God which he was teaching. They saw that he was proclaiming a truth. What he did was related to what he proclaimed. And they could see that it was concerning the kingdom of God. And it was showing to them that the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. It concerns delivering people from bondage by the devil. It concerns freeing people from their sins. It concerns hearing the word of God. It is not about weapons. It is not about the army. It is not about any territory on this earth. So you see here that Christ made the point very clearly that the kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. Now it makes us realize also that the kingdom of God is extended by the preaching of the gospel, not by forcing people by law or by the sword, by the gun pointed at them. No. The kingdom of God is not extended by improving the economy of the people. The kingdom of God is not extended by giving education to the illiterate. The kingdom of God is not extended by us acting out the story in the drama. The kingdom of God is not even by singing the gospel. The kingdom of God is not expanded even by miracles being seen by people. Instead, the kingdom of God has to do with the proclamation of the gospel. It is the word of God proclaimed in the hearing of others so that they could understand. We know that missionaries have engaged in social work, and we shouldn't neglect good works, because good works is the practical outworking of the saved life. But we do not want people to think that good works is all that we are doing. No. Rather, through our good works, they should come to see that we proclaim the message of Christ and Him crucified. Without that message, we wouldn't have done all these good works, and we wouldn't have been interested in doing all these good works. We do all these good works because we ourselves have been transformed by that message, and we want to bring this message to others. That's why we are doing these good works. So you see here, friends, that we are not to be distracted from proclaiming the gospel and to make it clear to people the true nature of the kingdom of God, that it is spiritual. It is not of this world. It has to do with bondage. It has to do with deliverance from sin and from the devil. So, what are the points we have covered? 3 points. The kingdom of God may be entered in only by repentance and faith. The kingdom of God needs servants to proclaim it. The kingdom of God is spiritual in nature. As we draw to a close, let us look around us and consider the people around us. We have seen that we live in a fast-moving age, which at the same time is so shallow, and souls are not being treated as souls. Many around are lost and confused. Many are bruised and tired. Many have heavy burdens upon them. Many are seeking relief from that burden of sin which they cannot describe. Now, who will proclaim God's kingdom to them? Who will bring to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified? The message which alone will deliver them from their deepest needs, that will meet their deepest needs. Who if not the Christians? And in the first place, are you converted? Are you converted? Jesus Christ is seeking people in order to bring them under subjection to God, to serve Him by proclaiming the way of salvation, to point people back to Himself as the Savior. Who will hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ and respond? Who will first see himself as a sinner needing forgiveness? Who will first come to Jesus Christ and submit themselves to Him in order that He may be used to proclaim the gospel to others? Who among us tonight will turn from his sin and come and trust in Christ to be saved? Friends, who among us? Will it be you tonight that the Lord is calling? Have you heard the voice of Jesus Christ calling you in the deepest recesses of your heart? Do you sense that tonight He is calling you to come to Him, to find rest in Him? Oh friends, don't linger anymore. Don't tarry. Don't give excuses. Consider the two brothers who were busy. They straightaway dropped everything and followed Jesus Christ. Consider the two other brothers who were from a comfortable background and yet they came after Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Give of yourself to Him. Trust in Him who alone can give you peace. Come to Jesus Christ tonight.